Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 through chapter 6, verse 9. This is the word of God. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, we confess that there's so many thoughts that so easily distract us. Give us grace to focus on you, on your word, on the work of your kingdom. We do ask and pray that you would search us and that you would know us, that you would lead us in your everlasting way. Teach us today as we come to this your word. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The coming of Christ is ultimately a celebration of the faithfulness of God to his promises. That's what we really celebrate. Ultimately, we celebrate Christmas. It's what God has done by sending his son into the world. But notice as we look at Noah, this picture of the Christ to come. We don't get very far in the book of Genesis when the reality of the fall of the first man and the first woman becomes evident, that sin gets worse and worse. We recognize that Cain killed his brother Abel. And then we see the line of Cain unfolding as we go through the early chapters of Genesis. And we see, though they are successful in many ways, we don't see them seeking after the Lord. In fact, it's not until chapter 4 verse 26, when the reference to Seth being born. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, some difficult things in these early chapters of Genesis for us to really understand. And we can very easily become critical and think that the author had to write exactly the way that we write and think exactly the way that we think. We recognize that the first five books of the Bible are the first five books of Moses. And that God gave this word to Moses. We recognize that in the 1800s, Bishop Asher decided to go back and try to figure out exactly all the dates. You can't do that. And so he made assumptions on chronology and all kinds of things that you really can't do. There are also places where generations are skipped and that there's sons in between that aren't articulated. It would even seem that it's possible that these two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth, are going simultaneously. And so there's some real difficulties for us where we can't know exactly this timeline. And so to try to press this into our modern day concept doesn't really work very well. Obviously, another difficulty we have is that people don't live to be 595 years old. Some have thought that perhaps what they're talking about is the line, the generation, that it's more than just that one particular individual. The problem is, there's some where it's really clear. They lived a really long time. Now remember, the Jewish calendar of a year, they set their days a little differently than we do. But a year for them is the same as a year for us. The thing that makes the difference between the length of somebody's life is the presence of God's ability to let them live. Think of Psalm 139. Every day that you wrote in your book for me was ordained before one of them was. The only reason we don't think it's possible for somebody to live 595 years is because nobody lives 595 years. And here, the Lord tells us in chapter 6, verse 3, that man's days will be 120 years. Now that probably means that God will be gradually moving the length of life shorter. But it could be 120 years until the flood. Even that is difficult to know for sure. But we recognize that life doesn't last that long on this planet now, because ultimately God has ordained it. It's very easy for us to look at the scripture sometimes, or for other people to look at it and be really critical and not really think carefully about it and just make assumptions. We want to recognize this is the word of God. And so we come to this recognizing that God has spoken to us and we trust him at his word. Here from the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, things deteriorate very rapidly. And we have this unfolding of these two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And here we have a really interesting concept that we often miss. 529, let me give you my translation. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will or may give us rest from our work or our labor and from the pain of our hands from the ground which Yahweh has cursed." Lamech hoped that Noah would give them rest. Lamech is looking beyond himself and beyond his son, he's really ultimately looking to the Lord to provide rest. Even in Genesis chapter 5, they are looking for a Savior. Now, you'll remember if you go back, chapter 3, there's another Lamech, a son of Cain, whose arrogance, if Cain's avenged, Lamech is avenged seven times for killing a man. He's arrogant and proud. Here, this Lamech of the line of Seth yearns for God and for rest in him. So consider that what Lamech is saying here is there's a hope of entering into God's rest. Now, certainly the concept of rest was from the very beginning. We recognize that God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. But there's also that idea of the rest that points back to the garden, of a work, of a service that was not by the sweat of the brow, but it was joyful. And so he looks for that hope of one who would deliver them, who would rescue them. Here, the idea of rest is the best way to understand Noah's name. It means rest. And so it's a desire to reconnect with the Lord. Think of Hebrews chapter 4. The whole passage is those who died in the wilderness, in the desert, who had left Egypt. God said, they will never enter my rest. They rejected the Lord. But at the same time, we're told in Romans chapter 5, for those of us who trust in the Lord, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God extends peace to us in Christ. And so the author to the Hebrews writes to these people, put your faith in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Enter into his rest. Look to him in faith. Trust him and rest in him. You think about how easy it is in this life for us to be caught up in all that we have to do. There's always so much to do. You've noticed, dust happens. I had a friend whose mom used to say, every third full moon, she would turn off all the lights, open the curtains. If she saw dust, she would dust. If she didn't, she would wait for 3 more full moons. I think it's a really great way to dust, honestly. But that's just my personal opinion. Stuff happens, right? There's always stuff to do. We have the pressure of providing for our families. We have the pressure of raising kids. We have the pressure of trying to do the things that we do. We're always dealing with all kinds of things. And it's so easy for us to be distracted. And then we notice people in the world. They are going through the motions. They're like mice on a wheel, running and running and running and running and running. And this morning we stop to look at our lives. A life without the Lord is an empty life. There's not real meaning. We can find meaning, we can make meaning, but it'll be shallow. It'll be superficial. It won't last. It won't be satisfying. And here, Lamech seems to have a different view than most of his day. In fact, if you look at the first 7 verses of chapter 6, the idea is a kind of a blindness. And I think it moves as we go through these verses to a deeper sense of the blindness of those who reject God's rest. They reject his presence. People going through life without thinking about God, caught up with all kinds of issues. And notice there are lots of things here Man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Verse 2, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, were pleasant. They're going through the motions of life. They are living on this planet, doing things that we would say are normal to do. And when you think of sons of God and daughters of man, there are various interpretations of what that really means. Ancient Jewish scholars, many of them, thought that the sons of God were angels. And in fact, we get to the Nephilim, we'll talk about that a little bit more. And the daughters of man were the daughters of men. Kylan Delitzsch and others would suggest that probably what you're dealing with are the two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Seth would be the sons of God, those who are seeking after the Lord. And the daughters of man would be the daughters of the line of Cain. And that there would be some sense of intermingling. I don't know if you've ever engaged in missionary dating before. I don't really recommend it. Missionary dating is a Christian dating a non-Christian. You never really know whether that person is going to come to saving faith in Christ or not. And then if you end up getting married, you'll have a household that will be divided, that will there'll be strains and difficulties. As you look at this passage, it seems like the early part of these verses, of this chapter, is really dealing with mixed marriages, if you will, where you're moving more and more in a direction away from the Lord to the cares of this world. Something we have to be really careful about. And it would seem like that's really what is going on initially. We get to verse 3, we get the idea of the limits of life in the flesh, that the Lord will no longer allow man to live forever. And it's not verse 5 yet, we're dealing with verse 3. And here it would seem it's more a sense of presumption, as Kidner suggests, that there's a presumption that man will just live forever. And God in his sovereign mercy decides, no, I will begin to limit the lifespan of people. Again, it could be a reference to the coming of the flood. We don't really know for sure. It's difficult to tell. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Some think that this is a reference to fallen angels, demons who decide that they want to be people and they want the pleasures of living in this life and all that this has to offer to them. While that's possible, it's really, I think, again, unlikely. Nephilim, the word really means the fallen ones. And I think the best way to understand it is that what you're really dealing with is a blending, again, of the lines of Cain and of Seth. And that they are turning away from the Lord, some who have looked to him and trusted him on some level are turning away because they're getting caught up in the wickedness of this life. Now, again, sometimes this word is translated as giants or suggested it's giants. We recognize there are some people who have been very, very tall. Goliath is a really good example of that. There are others like that. It's possible that we're dealing with some that were very large. We also recognize that when we look back, the line of Cain, in the line of Cain, you have some of the great men who began all these different practices. And I think that's really what you're dealing with. And so you're dealing with very skilled people, but those who have rejected the Lord. And when we get to verse 5, we have the idea of the brokenness of man, sin. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what Derek Kidner says. In verse 5, the expression "the Lord saw" invites bitter comparison with the creation story. God saw, and it was good in the first chapters of Genesis, chapter 1. But now God sees something very different. In the two halves of the verse, man's evil is presented extensively and intensively, the latter with devastating force in the words "every, only, continually." A more emphatic statement of the wickedness of the human heart is hardly conceivable. Again, verse 5. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the day, continually. And we might take offense. We might think, well, that was back then, and things are so different now. But if we shifted to think about selfishness or self-centeredness out for number one, things are really no different. And it's hard for us sometimes to even conceive that were it not for the grace of God holding us back, we'd be far worse than we really actually are. Here we have a picture, if you will, of the depravity of man. Again, I think it's because you have the two lines that are blending, and that you see very few, it would seem, that are really seeking after God. In fact, it would seem that the whole earth is full of the depravity of man. Lamech's desire for someone who would rescue them from the curse of the ground, who would bring rest to God's people, seems much more of an extreme hope than even a possibility. And think about it from our perspective. It's easy for us to sit here, and what do we think about ourselves? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, I mean, we know, you know, we need Christ. We know we're fallen. We know we're broken. We know that our hearts are evil. But we still think pretty highly of ourselves. And we look at the brokenness around us, and that really bothers us. Sometimes we think about the good old days, and the good old days weren't really so good after all. And sometimes people will say, you know, if God were really God, if He were really God, and if He were really good, He would do something about this. He did. But notice God's heart. And this is maybe hard for us. Verse 7. Or verse 6. I'll give you mine. And Yahweh was sorry, deeply saddened, that He made man on the earth, and it grieved Him upon His heart. That may be hard for us. God saw all the wickedness all the brokenness, all the evil in the world. And he was deeply saddened. He was grieved. Not like you and me. We're grieved. But the Holy God, sees the brokenness, the evil, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the wickedness. He's appalled by it. See, we know from the early chapters of Genesis, God had extended to them grace and shown them even how to worship him. Cain and Abel bring offerings to God. They've rejected God. You look at Romans chapter 1. Remember, they knew God, but they exchanged the worship of God for animals, for stuff. They suppress the truth. That means they hold the truth down actively. Now, before we point any fingers, we do the same thing. You know, I really ought to do this, but I just suppress the truth. There are things we don't look at. We know we should. There are things we don't think about. We know we should. And we compare ourselves to other people, and yeah, maybe we're a little better. But God's holy. He saw all the evil of the world. And he was grieved that he made man. And he thought, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them. God was grieved. Since we take our sins so lightly, God doesn't. He's provided a way of forgiveness for us. But he doesn't take our sin lightly. And here you see a picture of all that God has created, not just man, but everything. I'll just wipe it all out. Then verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now I want you to notice first, Noah's a sinner. Noah's a human. He's fallen. But Noah is different. Say Noah is a man after God's own heart. He found favor. The word there could be translated grace. In fact, that's the word that in Hebrew is most commonly translated as grace. It's the grace of the Lord. The Lord saw a fallen man who was seeking him, who is broken, not perfect, but who is seeking him. And he was. a righteous man, verse 9, blameless in his generation. It doesn't mean that he's without sin. It doesn't mean that he's perfect. But that, notice the next part of that verse, Noah walked with God. What that means is, Noah was living with and for God. It was a way of life. Noah was seeking God. He wanted to know him. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to see his life different. Now remember, Noah lived in the midst of evil people. He lived in a world where bad people were doing bad things all around him. Noah's not making excuses. He's not going along with the crowd. He's a standout. He's seeking after God. He's not hiding. But he's not being proud either. His life is different. Like Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. Noah walked with God. Noah points us to Christ. He is a picture for us of the coming Christ. An imperfect one, but a righteous man in his generation. One who stands out as different than the rest of the crowd. But notice, sometimes people will think about how important it is, you know, for me to just live. If I live really well, then people will see me. They'll see my example. Or I should just be a morally upright person. If I do that, that'll be enough. That was not Noah's testimony. Noah walked with God. Didn't walk with himself. Didn't congratulate himself on how good he was. Noah walked with God. That's what set him apart. And he pointed the world, ultimately, to the coming Messiah. Noah didn't provide the rest. He was like a savior. He rescued his family through the flood. But he points us ultimately to the Lord Jesus who came into the world and gave his life to pay for our sin. But like Noah, the Lord calls us to live righteous lives in a fallen and broken world. To walk with him, to seek him, to pursue him, to desire his work in our hearts and lives. Here we have a picture of God's covenant that the world in which we live is a fallen, broken world in desperate need of the mercy of God. And so many today are just like the days of Noah. They're doing their own thing, focused on themselves. No time for God. As we walk with God, we are to be like Noah, people who will point the world to the living God who's made himself known to us and came to give his life for us in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are so many ways. We take our sin lightly. We recognize we're sinners, that we cannot live perfect lives. Sometimes our confession is shallow and superficial. We don't think very deeply about our sin. It's hard for us to understand the grief that you have felt over the brokenness of this world. Forgive us for our pride. Open our eyes, Lord, we pray, to see your majesty and the glory of your kingdom. And give us grace to be people like Noah, who will point other people to the rest that you offer in Christ and ultimately in the kingdom to come. Fill us with great joy that we who know you as Lord and Savior have entered into your rest and will ultimately enter into that final rest. We stand before you in your kingdom. Work in our hearts, Lord, we pray. And use us for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.